بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله. Tonight is the 12th of January in the year 2022. Alhamdulillah, we spent a few sessions discussing the most important subject with regards to the rights of parents. And the last thing I mentioned is I'm halfway through a report, which I'll summarize, where in Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a person asked a pious predecessor called Abu Qudama, what was the most amazing thing that he saw in jihad? And he mentioned that when he was in Iraq, going to the various masjids, encouraging people to give for the campaign, that a woman fully covered, middle of the night, came to his place of rest. And she said, I want to give you something. And it was a patch and a bundle of rag. And she left weeping. So when Abu Qudama looked at the patch, it was written on there by the woman that she had nothing to give, i.e. in terms of wealth, and she was a female who couldn't do jihad. So she'd cut her two braids and she said, use them as reins for your horse. Perhaps Allah Ta'ala will bless me with this. And Abu Qudama rahmatullah alayh, he was very impressed by this. And then the next day, as he's heading out towards the war front, he's with his comrades and he sees a youngster coming in the rear, calling out his name, O Abu Qudama, O Abu Qudama. So Abu Qudama told his comrades to move forward and he asked the youngster, why are you calling me? And the youngster said, I've come to fight by your side. So he asked him to remove his covering. And he said, if you are young, you will have to return. When he removed his covering, he was around 17 years of age. So Abu Qudama asked, is your father alive? And the youngster said, my father was killed by the crusaders. Thus I have come out to avenge his killing. Then he asked, is your mother alive? And the youngster says, Subhanallah, don't you know my mother? It was the same woman who gave you the consignment, i.e. the brace. And then the report which we got to, that his mother had told her son, that you must not return. You must be brave on the battlefield and then intercede for your father, your uncles and myself. And then she made a dua and she said, oh my Lord, this is my son, the sweet basil of my heart, the fruit of my soul. I offer him to you. Let's move him closer to his father and brethren. So the report continues. Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi in his Sifat al-Safwa, Hafiz ibn Nuhas in his Masari al-Ashwaq. I've slightly summarized it. The report mentions that this youngster was thus allowed to accompany the Mujahids. And he later had a dream. So it happened during the journey in which he was shown paradise. And a stunningly beautiful woman called Mardiya spoke to him. And this stunningly beautiful woman in the dream said to the youngster, oh my beloved, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has barred you at the moment, for you still have some time to spend in the worldly life. Our appointment with you is tomorrow after the Zuhr prayer. So he's had a dream and probably a huri called Mardiya said, it's not time. But after Zuhr is our time, tomorrow. The youngster then related this dream to Abu Qudama, rahmatullah alayh. When the fighting thereupon started in earnest, the youngster was seen fighting ferociously in the front line. And alhamdulillah, ultimately, the believers were victorious. So in the same references it mentions, they then started to make inquiries about their loved ones. And Abu Qudama rahmatullah alayhi said, as for the boy, nobody asked about him, nor considered his situation. Thus I said to myself, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will look for him. Thus I started walking in the midst of the dead and also the injured. I thereupon heard a voice behind me saying, O people, take me to my uncle Abu Qudama, rahmatullah alayh. So I quickly turned in that direction, and subhanallah, it was the same youngster. Spears had hit him, and horses had trampled him. His flesh and tongue had been shredded. His limbs had been broken and separated. Alas, he was an orphan discarded in the desert. So his description was, obviously, he was on his last breath, and he'd given everything. The way he described his, you know, just prior to his martyrdom, you know, he fought, as he gave everything for the cause. I thereupon came to him and tenderly said, I am here, son, I am here. He praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, Alhamdulillah, who prolonged my life to be able to make my will to you. I thereupon wept for his handsomeness and beauty, and also for his mother, Bak'at al-Raqqa, who had suffered the loss of his father, maternal uncles last year, and she will now also be bereft of this youngster this year. I then took the edge of my clothing and wiped the blood of his face. So, why did he want to remain alive? Because he had a will. He wanted somebody to pass a message on, and Allah Ta'ala kept him alive. But then when Abu Qudama remembered how handsome he was and what condition he was now in, he wept, not only for that, but because of the mother. She's going to go through, you know, another test. He thereupon told Abu Qudama, rahmatullah alayh, to inform his mother that all her wishes, inshallah, have been fulfilled. So Abu Qudama continued. The youngster then gasped as he tried in difficulty to bear the pangs, and his soul became constricted in his chest. Then with his final breath he said, O uncle, my dream has come true. My dream has come true. By the Lord of the Kaaba, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am now seeing Mardiya now by my head, and I can smell her fragrance. He thereupon passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So this is recorded by Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi in his Sifat al-Safwa, Hafiz ibn Nuhas in his Masari al-Ashwaq. The report continues, I'm summarizing. The long report goes on to mention that when he returned, the mother said, O Abu Qudama, are you coming as a bearer of condolence or glad tidings? Subhanallah, she went on to explain, if my son has been martyred, glad tidings. If he's returned safely with spoils, then you will give me condolence. Look how strange. Before he's actually said anything, he goes, either glad tidings or condolence. So what does that normally mean? Glad tidings means your son's come back alive, he's safe and sound. He's a mujahid. She said the opposite. Glad tidings if he's martyred. He goes, condolence if he's back with spoils. He thereupon gave her the glad tidings. It is further related that she entered her dwelling and said, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have offered my husband, my brothers, and my son in your path so that you may be pleased with me and unite me with them in paradise. And she entered her dwelling. I thereupon, because he stood there, I was in shock, thinking, no, this is some other level of piety. I thereupon knocked on the door so that I could give her some wealth or inform the people around her about her condition. But by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she did not open the door nor give any response. So he goes, that was his intention. He's thinking, I've come back with spoils. He goes, I will give her wealth. And if not, I'll let the people know that this woman now is a widow. But she didn't respond. She said, not three times, no response. Thus, he said to the person in Masjid al-Nabi, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have not seen anyone more wonderful than her. I thus now wish to know what those falling short of their duty, like us, will offer for paradise. So what he basically said was, these are the people who are deserving it. What you got to offer? So for example, if you were to ask yourself, forget about anybody else, up to this point, what have you given for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And then you think about it, I've got to do my pillars. Well, that's just for yourself. What have you done for the deen? And then and that's what he said. He goes, this is the most amazing thing I've seen. And then he goes, look at us falling short in our duty. And what's touching, this was in Masjid al-Nabi. So he's not doing jihad, he's probably, you know, doing his hajj or umrah. And they're asking him in Masjid al-Nabi. So now let's take a few lessons from this trip. Very important to take lessons. So there's a few. The first, the blessed woman's yearning to give something in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though she was penniless, thus giving her braids to be used as reins by Abu Qudam. Think about that. She cut her braids off so he could use it as reins. And that shows that you can always give something. People think, I've got nothing to give. But it's not just wealth. Somebody goes, well, what else can I do? You can always do something. You may have some other, you know, way of helping the cause, as they say. She cut off her braids, imagine. Secondly, her grief at being a woman and not being allowed to fight in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about it. Look at that for a slap in our face. Men are scared of jihad. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, fighting is prescribed for you. And though you may dislike it, it may be good for you. Allah ta'ala knows you do not. A verse of the, you know, which mentions this. So this is a woman. I look at her. Is that a woman? Otherwise, I could have gone on jihad at least. Third lesson. Later giving her only son with the intention of him being also martyred in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She didn't want to be known as, you know, I've got a son who's a mujahid. She was only thinking of the akhirah. Why? Because when you send your son out and you want him to get martyred, there's no breadwinner. You've lost your breadwinner. She wasn't bothered. Because I'm only one the akhirah. Fourthly, the youngster being honored even before his martyrdom of being shown his abode in paradise and then being informed of the time of his destined martyrdom after Zuhr. So Allah Ta'ala shows his status. Allah Ta'ala, he hides the time of death. But for this youngster, he actually told him. And who told him? The Huri who was Mardiya. He goes, after Zuhr tomorrow. Fifthly, just before his martyrdom, he is informing Abu Qudama that his dream has come true. So when he mentioned the dream, they must have thought, is it a true dream? Maybe it's not a true dream. No, obviously, different categories. When he said that, Abu Qudama goes, it's come true. 60. His noble mother, considering his safe return to be a cause of condolence, and his martyrdom to be a cause of glad tidings. 7. Her giving literally everything she loved back to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then yearning to be with them. So she didn't want to just go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She goes, I'm going to give everything back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then I want to go back. 8. This being the most amazing thing that Abu Qudama rahmatullah alayh had ever experienced during his endless campaigns. Most of the miracles of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took place on the battlefields. Abu Qudama, he must have seen miracles. Karamat. Did he mention it? He goes, this is the most amazing thing. Lastly, his grief in realizing what then have we offered to our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in return for his pleasure and paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all of them and forgive us all for their honorable sake. Ameen. So these are the women. When people say how high are women in Islam, now look how interesting. What's her name? Allah Ta'ala hid all that. But he exposed her piety. And now where are they? Inshallah. Consider also another example. The young companion Sayyidina Ta'laba ibn Abdul Rahman, who was around 16 years of age. So this is a companion, he was young. Ta'laba ibn Abdul Rahman. It is related that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had once sent him on an errand, during which by chance he cast his eyes upon a young woman taking a bath. So the Prophet sent him on some sort of, you know, fulfilling need of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his eyes by accident caught a woman bathing. He thereupon said in grief, "A'udhu billah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on an errand, and I am looking at the privacy of the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will thus now surely reveal verses, and he will mention me amongst the hypocrites." So this is recorded in Ibn Hibban, it is Al-Thiqat, Ibn Manda, Abu Nu'im al-Hilya, Al-Isaba, and others. So now, what did the Prophet say about this sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said to Ali radiallahu anhu, in Tirmidhi authentic, "You are forgiven the first glance, but not the second." So the first is when you by accident, and you turn your eyes away, you're excused. So why didn't the Sahaba think that? We're the opposite. You know, some people even joke, they go, "I'll have a really good look the first time." So look at the contrast. You know, he knows, he must know the report, and yet he's thinking, "I'm munafiq." Thus, he was now afraid to return to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also his own dwelling, lest he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam send someone to call him. So look what's happened. Ta'adaba Ibn Abdul Rahman, he didn't know where to go. He said, "I can't go back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's asking for it. I can't go back home because they'll bring humiliation to my family." So he just went. Meanwhile, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired about him, and he thus sent Umar and Salman al-Farsi radiyallahu anhuma to search for him in Al-Madinah. So he sent Umar and Salman, he goes, "Go and look for Ta'alaba," because nobody knows where he is. So they looked all over the, you know, the blessed area of Al-Madinah, no success. Thus our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, "O Umar, O Salman radiyallahu anhuma, go and search for Ta'alaba now in the deserts and wilderness." This is in Ibn Hibban, is Al-Thiqat, Ibn Manda, Abu Nu'im al-Hilya, Al-Isaba, and others. So the two Sahaba, radiyallahu anhuma, they imagine, where do you start? You know, even today, if somebody goes, somebody's lost in the desert, you think, where do I start? But the Sahaba, so obviously, you know, they set off, they had some sort of plan. So Umar and Salman radiyallahu anhuma then came, and they were traveling. They came to a base of a mountain, and they met some Bedouins. So they thought, right, we'll ask them. They will know because they've traveled the desert. So what happened? The Bedouin said, "Perhaps you are looking for the one who weeps, the weeping youngster. Are you looking for him?" So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, "By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not know about the weeping, but what is the condition of this youngster?" In other words, you calling him weeping, but we only know he's a youngster. What's his condition? The Bedouin replied, "There is a youth on top of this mountain. 40 days ago, we haven't been hearing anything except his weeping, his groaning and seeking forgiveness." So Umar radiallahu anhu asked, "When does he descend and how can you reach him?" He replied, "He descends when the sun sets. He comes to us and we bring some milk to him, which he drinks, and he mixes his tears with it and then returns weeping to the mountain." This is in Ibn Hibban, in his Al-Thiqat, Ibn Manda, Abu Nu'im al-Hilya, Al-Isaba, and others. So Umar is finding out everything so he can get hold of him. Because this is what he does. Thus the two companions radiyallahu anhum waited for him, and then he approached. When they saw the youngster, obviously, you know, it was like stakeout, they jumped out and they said, "Rasulullah is calling you." Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In shock, the youngster said, "Be merciful to me. Leave me alone to die on top of the mountain." They replied, "Never, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are never going to leave you." So he had no choice. So Umar took him by one hand, Salman al-Farsi took him by the other hand, and he returned weeping all the way back to Al-Madinah. When he got to his dwelling, he fell ill. Rasulullah was alerted, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went to visit him immediately. So again, in Ibn Hibban, in his Al-Thiqat, Ibn Manda, Abu Nu'im al-Hilya, Al-Isaba, the youngster asked, when he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed some verses regarding me? And he was shaking. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. He goes, no. He then asked, has Allah the Almighty and Glorious mentioned me amongst the hypocrites? Because he knew, he had knowledge of the hypocrites, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then placed the head of Ta'laba on his thigh. So he lifted his head, put it on his thigh. Ta'laba wept and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remove the head that is filled with sin and wrongdoing from your august thigh. I am indeed mean and despised. Remove my head from your thigh. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. The youngster wept. He made the same request, the same response. He continued weeping. He made the same request, the same response. Thereupon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, O Ta'laba radiyallahu anhu, what do you now hope for? He radiyallahu anhu said, I hope for the divine mercy. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then asked, and what do you fear? He replied, I fear the divine punishment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what do you long for? He radiyallahu anhu said, the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Upon this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I earnestly wish that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you what you hope for and protect you from what you fear. In other words, don't grieve, because this is the ideal state. Ta'laba thereupon wept, and he suddenly said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am now sensing some creeping, like the creeping of an ant creeping between my flesh and bone. Rasulullah then looked at him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, have you noticed this, O Ta'laba? Ta'laba radiyallahu anhu said, yes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, this is death, which is now descending upon you. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then prompted him gently to say the shahada, which he did, and Ta'laba passed away to glory. Radiyallahu. Subhanallah. So, if you didn't mention the sin he committed, what do you think he would have committed? So imagine you didn't mention what he did, you just mentioned the end part of the report. Because what do you think the Sahaba did? So somebody goes, astaghfirullah, did he flee from battle? No. Did he commit adultery? No. Did he commit theft? No. Then you say, he didn't even commit a sin? Then he goes, if he didn't commit a sin, then why is he reacting as if he's like, it's over? Because he's Sahaba. And what did Abdullah ibn Mas'ud say about the Sahaba? He said that the believer sees his sins hovering above him like a mountain, and the wicked sees it like a fly on his nose. So who was Abdullah in Sahih Muslim? So who was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud referring to? Sahaba. And this is 16-year-old. Imagine, now what do 16-year-olds do? The report then continues, it hasn't finished. Sayyidina Ta'laba radiyallahu anhu was thereupon washed and prayed over, and his body was taken to the graveyard. In Ibn Hibban, in his Al-Thiqat, Ibn Manda Abu Nu'im Al-Hilya Al-Isaba and others, the Holy Prophet was tiptoeing behind the body. And Umar looked at this and he was, you know, surprised. So the Prophet said, woe to you, O Umar radiyallahu anhu. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I cannot find the place for my feet due to the crowd created around me by the angels. Because this is why I'm tiptoeing. In other words, there's so many angels because I don't know where to put my feet. Then the Prophet recited the following verse. Surah Al-Insan, Surah 76, verse 11 and 12. فَوَقَاهُمُ اللَّهُ شَرَّ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ وَلَقَّاهُمْ نَذْرَةً وَسُرُورًا. Thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved them from the evil of that day and gave them a light of beauty and joy. وَجَزَاهُمْ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا. Their reward shall be paradise and silken garments, for they were patient, i.e. in keeping away from sin. SubhanAllah. So this is the full reward. So how was he honored? The angels came in the thousands. And Rasulullah recited these verses in praise of him. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious says that those who keep patient away from sin, paradise is their right. And Ta'alaba, of course, was an example here. So SubhanAllah, compare this majestic example with the likes of many of us who feel little, if any, remorse over our endless list of sins and then still hope for the divine mercy. To Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our complaint. Now think about that. Somebody goes, are you hoping for the divine? Yes, brother, I'm looking forward to the divine mercy. And then you go, what about your sins? And you go, oh, Allah ta'ala is great. He will pulverize my sins. No problem. That's not what Sahaba thought. Right? Sahaba, then you go, well, forget about sins. Glance. When you have a glance and you turn your eyes away, how do you feel after that? I don't feel nothing. I'm not even accountable for it. There's the difference. This Sahaba, he basically gave up hope over something that he's excused for. Now imagine the second look. That wasn't even an izrena, astaghfirullah. This is why the hadith says from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Kanzul Umar, some of my companions are knocking on the door of prophethood. Some of my companions are knocking on the door of prophethood. Meaning, if anybody could be taught how to become a prophet, it's the students of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And here's an example. Now think about it. What else do you know about Ta'alaba? Nothing. So the 124,000 Sahaba, he's one of them. And somebody goes, how old was he? 16. Why did he die? Probably from a broken heart. You know, we don't go into the mechanics. But he's in Firdaus now. So then you look at us. Tawbah innit. Astaghfirullah. Somebody goes, forget about having an unrestricted glance. Diving straight into deep end. Regular. Right? Astaghfirullah. Somebody goes to you and then you expect divine mercy. Oh yeah. And there's the problem. Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, he explained this phenomenon. In Tabarani, al-Haythami, in Majma' al-Zawaid, Sahih Ayat al-Sahab, he said, I saw people whose deeds increased, and so their taqwa increased. And I've also seen people who increase in disobedience, and their false hope in the mercy of Allah increases. So what did Hasan al-Basri say about us? He goes, this is a satanic game you're playing. False hope. He goes, what sort of a joke is this, basically? And then he explained that this is why the Umar said what he said on his deathbed. He goes, I wish I could give the whole world to escape what I'm about to face. Think about it, Umar, radiallahu, he goes, because of their taqwa. He goes, the only people who could understand these statements is those who've done the righteous deeds. And I've got a glimpse of that taqwa. Then you can see what's happening. But if you're right at the bottom of the heap and you hear Umar speaking, he's going to go straight over like a jet. You don't know what he's talking about. So note here, this was a youngster amongst the noble companions. So to conclude, there's a report. And this report is misunderstood. In Bukhari, it is Tarikhul Kabir 4-14 and Bir al-Walidain number 30. Half is Waqi in his Az-Zuhud number 405. Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الرَّحْمَةَ لَا تَنْزِلُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ فِيهِمْ قَاطِعُ رَحِيمٍ. Verily mercy does not descend upon a people who have amongst them a person who severs the ties of kinship. So this is a famous hadith. Verily mercy does not descend upon a people who have amongst them a person who severs the ties of kinship. So first of all, where is this recorded? So Imam Bukhari, he wrote many works. People are, strangely, they think he only wrote his Sahih. This is in his Tarikhul Kabir, his work, his major work of history. It's also in another work of his called Bir al-Walidain. He wrote a book on the virtues of obedience to parents. So what does that mean? That means if a person is amongst us and he's broken ties, that means none of us get the divine mercy. Who are these people that our beloved messenger was referring to. So what was the word he used in the hadith? He used the word qawm. La tanzilu ala qawmin. Qawm. So qawm doesn't mean people, it means a nation. But who is this being referred to? Hafiz Turi Bishti, rahmatullah alayh, who died 1261 Christian era. So this is about a couple of centuries ago. Writes in his commentary on Masabih As-Sunnah, 3-1069. It is possible that Qawm, people, refers to those who support him in severing ties and do not disapprove of it. Thus mercy would still descend upon them as long as they do not approve or support the breaker of family ties. That's one meaning. He then said, it is possible that rahmah in this hadith, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Verily, inna rahmata la tanzil. Verily, mercy does not descend. It is possible that rahmah refers to rain. That is why they are deprived of rain due to the misfortune of the person who severed ties of kinship. So now, why have I mentioned that? What does that tell you about hadith? If you think you can understand the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without commentary, you're definitely going to go down the dead end. So you ask a person, have you heard this hadith, brother? Which one? He goes, mercy does not descend upon a people who have amongst them a person who severs the ties of kinship. And I think most of us have. You think, yeah, I've heard that. What does it mean? Soon as they ask you that, say, I've given you the hadith. No comment. It doesn't mean that if there's a person amongst you who breaks family ties, that you're all not going to have any mercy. It only affects you if you acknowledge that and you don't reprimand that person. Otherwise, where are you going to go? You'd avoid large gatherings straight away, thinking, I'm not going there, there's no mercy being descended. So look how shaitan's deceived you. He's deceiving you, preventing you from going to a gathering of knowledge and dhikr because of lack of knowledge. But you must know who that person is. Then you quietly, you know, politely explain to him, say, look, it's very important to keep ties. And by doing that, you're not depriving yourself of the divine mercy. And the mercy, Hafiz Turi Bishti Rahmatullah alayhi said, it is possible it refers to rain. So if a person is here who breaks ties, it's because of him or her that Allah Ta'ala holds back the rain. So note, the Prophet's words are true, but the interpretation is also very important to get. Thus, if mingling with these unfortunates, it is a must that one never support or even approve of this major sin, for then we would also be deprived of the divine mercy. Our support is only with the Almighty and Glorious. Now think about it. Now what if you've got a person who's not even talking to his parents? Somebody goes, oh my God, you're nuclear, brother, right? Because what do you mean I'm nuclear? Well, you don't tell him that. You explain to him first. Say, brother, you know, it's very important to keep, especially your parents. And if he goes, yeah, I've heard it all before. That's it. He can be now amongst you. You won't be deprived of divine mercy now. But if you go, he's off his head, he's not going to listen, I'm not going to bother telling him. You are now deprived of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning here. And also maybe that's why there's no rain in the Muslim lands, because this is common now. Over silly things people aren't talking, brothers aren't talking to brothers over what? Imagine it. Astaghfirullah. And in terms of priorities, our beloved messenger had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, be dutiful to your mother, be dutiful to your father, be dutiful to your sister, be dutiful to your brother. This is recorded by Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi, who authenticates it in Sahih Al-Jami number 1396. Note, one's sister comes before one's brother. You go to a person, brother, who's got more rights over you? Your mother, mashallah. Who's got next most rights? Your father? Yes. Who's got next most rights? Because what, amongst my siblings? Yeah. My older brother. There you go. What about your sisters? You go, yeah, they're sisters, aren't they? The Prophet ﷺ said, sister, then brother. Look at the rights of the females. You know, subhanAllah. How sad it is that they are neglected. Even after their marriages under the Jahiliyyah thought, they now belong to another household. If your sister gets married, does she not remain your sister? Imagine, no, that she there, that's it, she's gone. Yeah, she's now that part of the household. But you're still the brother. And he goes, well, yeah, obviously that's true, but you know, what am I going to do? After your mother and father, you need to keep those ties firm. Forget that, deprive them of inheritance. We're not keeping ties with them. Astaghfirullah. In conclusion, our loving Lord explicitly states in the Quran, in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah 47, verse 22 to 3. وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فَعَصَمَّهُمْ وَعَمَىٰ أَبْصَارَهُمْ. And you break your ties of kith and kin. Such indeed are the men whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed. For he has made them deaf and blinded their sight. Astaghfirullah. Those who break family ties are explicitly cursed. Where? In the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from all abominations. I mean, think about that. If Rasulullah cursed you, you're doomed. Somebody goes, somebody infinitely greater than Rasulullah cursed you. There's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed you. And where is it? Quran. And which surah? Surah Muhammad. That's interesting. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Surah 47, verse 22 to 3. And you break your ties of kith and kin. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Such are the men whom Allah ta'ala has cursed. For he has made them deaf and blinded their sight. So this is something, if you're asking to go to war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how it's done. And that's why, especially when it comes to your brothers and sisters, Shaitan will try his utmost to put a wedge in. He wants you to be cursed. And then, of course, to your other family members as far as possible. And obviously, we've all got problems. Sometimes you have problems with your brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, everybody's got it. But they're still your blood. Now, one scholar says, you can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. Allah Ta'ala has chosen your family. If you've got a problem, take it up with him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. That means that's your test. And obviously, we're only thinking about ourselves, nobody else. So all I mentioned today was basically completed the beautiful report about Abu Qudama's most amazing thing he experienced. And then the youngster, Ta'alaba, radiallahu. An amazing lessons we can take from the lives of the elite ones. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل الحق وواصل الصبر سبحان الله